Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this Father's Day, and we do wish at this time all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. We're glad that you are here. At the end of our service today, we are going to be recognizing our dads and having them come forward, and we'll look forward to that time. We continue in our Ecclesiastes series in chapter 3 and the different times. There is a time for everything. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And we come now to verse 7, where we read, "A time to rend and a time to sow." A time to rend and a time to sow. The word rend is not used very much anymore, but basically means to tear into strips. I can remember as a child that we didn't purchase rags. We used old clothes, and we'd have to tear them up, and we'd strip them up, towels and old shirts and t-shirts and things of that nature, and we would tear them up, and then we would use them for rags and so forth. And I remember very vividly, I had a very favorite pair of pants that I liked to wear, and eventually it became short pants, and then eventually it became a rag. And I can remember the day that Mom said, that short pair of pants is going to have to go into the rag pile. And I said, that's my favorite pair, but so they're too small. You can't wear them anymore, and they're wore out. And I remember having to say goodbye to that pair of short pants. Now, here I am, I'm almost 53 years old, and thinking about that pair of shorts that I had when I was a kid, it was nothing special about it at all. We were a hand-me-down family. It probably came from some other boy in the church, but I had gotten attached to it. It was my favorite pair. How many of you know what I'm talking about, having a favorite pair of slippers or maybe a favorite pair of, socks or something like that? But, there comes a time when you have to say goodbye to them. You know, that favorite pair of slippers are just wore out. And somebody at Christmas time said, I noticed you got a pair of worn out slippers there, and I bought you a new pair. And you look at that new pair, and then you look at those favorite old pair of slippers. And you say, it's finally time to say goodbye to those old slippers. And you take them out, you have a little burial ceremony, or go to the waterfront rescue mission, say, please make sure somebody gets these pair of slippers. I don't know what you would do with it. But it just kind of comes a time where you have to separate from that. You have to rend. But there's also a time to sow. I will never forget my aunt. She used to make us clothes whenever we were little, and she made us some pants and shirts and things of that nature. And I remember she and my mom made things for us, made us some PJs. And they were cowboy PJs, all right? So we could shoot Indians while we were sleeping, I guess. I don't know. But they had cowboys all over them. I remember wearing those things. And it was a kind of a rite of passage to be able to hand those down to my brother. And it was time to get a new pair, all right? And, there's something nice about that which is new. And then you get attached to it over time, and then you have to say goodbye. What is the Bible saying here? First of all, the Bible is saying that nothing on this earth lasts. And we alluded to that last time, but this is a lesson that's being reiterated again. Nothing on this earth lasts. You can hang a tie in the closet. That's your favorite tie, and you can keep it for 50, 60 years, and you go into that tie has now got all these little knots on it, and it's wore out, and it's not something, I just can't wear that tie anymore, it just doesn't, but I can't get rid of it. Listen, it's time to get rid of it. It's not doing anybody any good. There has to be a time where you separate with that which is wore out. Keeping it around, something that's broke or something that's wore out, or something that has been used to its point where it's no use anymore, it needs to be done away with. And you need to go ahead and get something that is usable, that's workable, that will do the job. The Bible is teaching us something practical, folks, that we need to get a hold of. We should not get so attached to things that we cannot let them go. And I'll tell you another lesson, too. Don't be so attached to people that you can't let them go either. Okay? I got that lesson this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. on Father's Day, I gave my boy a hug and I said, "Son, I said, I'm praying that this is the beginning for you, that maybe God will put on your heart that you just want to serve Him for the rest of your life, do whatever He wants to do. I don't know what God has." And I said, "Lord, may I not want you to be a missionary. I don't know." But it hit me. I got to be willing to let go. To let go. That's my Father's Day lesson for you in our call to worship. Don't be so attached that there can't be that time of rending and saying goodbye. "Oh, well, I got to keep everybody together. Got to keep everybody." No, you don't. No, you don't. I'll finish with this story. One of my favorite stories from Bible history. John Peyton, the great missionary to New Hebrides, was on the moors of Scotland when he said goodbye to his father. His father was a hard-working man, struggled to bring up his son. They were standing there. His son, John, was going to make his way to the shipyard to ship out, to go across the ocean. Never been on a boat before in his life. Neither had his father. And his father stood there, and he gave his son a hug, and he shook his hand and didn't say a word, and turned and began to walk down the hill. And John Peyton called out to his father and said, "Father, I love you." And all his father could do was just nod. Never saw his father again on this world. When he came back to Scotland, his father had passed away. But his father was a Christian, and his father came to that moment on the moors in Scotland where he said goodbye to his son. He wasn't going to stand in the way. There's a time to rend, folks, and there's a time to sow. And I've taken a little bit of extra time with this morning, but I hope it will be a help to you. Don't be so attached to things or to people that you can't say goodbye to them in service for the Lord. That's the great lesson from this passage of Scripture.
Number 121, please, in our hymnal. "At the cross, at last did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die." Number 121, we'll sing on all four stanzas, please. Let's stand as we sing. Your sight to see God's truth. Here we go. On stanza 3 and then 4. Together.
Well, I saw in darkness sight and shout His glory see.
standing for prayer, please.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here today. Father, we thank you that we can worship you, that we still have those freedoms, that we can give you honor and glory for all things. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastors. We ask your blessings upon them. We thank you for their faithfulness to you. And our Sunday school teachers, Father, we thank you for them and their faithfulness to you also. And Father, we pray that you would give each one of them a blessing this day, and also our pastors as they bring the message to us, Father. We pray for each one here today that they would have hearing ears and receptive heart. And Father, may each one of us receive a blessing from your word. Father, we lift up the fathers to you today. We ask your blessings upon them. And Father, we pray all their children will honor them and glorify, give them a wonderful day, Father. And Father, we pray that each one of them has shared your word with their families and with their children. And Father, those that are in the service and in foreign lands and can't be home to be with their children today, we ask your watch care over them. And Father, those that know you, we pray that they will share your word with those who don't. And Father, we ask for your protection upon them. Father, we ask your protection upon those who are traveling today and couldn't be here. We pray for Adam and Brian as they fly out to Kirikou. We pray that they will be able to meet their flights, not have any problems. And Father, we pray that they will be a blessing to those down there and for the Corneliuses, Father. And Father, we pray that they will receive a blessing from them and bring them back safely. And Lord, we ask now for your blessings upon the service, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Turn, please, to number 256. We have much to praise him for this day. And we'll sing on all three stanzas, please. Number 256, I will praise him when I saw the cleansing fountain. Number 256, it's four stanzas. We'll sing all of them, please.
I'm
Heart been blessed already this morning? Could you use the word precious? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. And I and Peter, there's a statement. Peter makes a statement about the presence of the Lord being in us, and he calls it the preciousness. And I read that a year or so ago, and it just comes back to me again and again. Being in Christ is the preciousness of his presence. Number 597, he is so precious to me.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6. Pastor Watt was saying that he said he was glad he was going to be on the airplane during my message today because it had to do with a father and his daughter. And I said, well, I'm going to put a hint in with Megan, and maybe, no, that's not going to happen. He said, I'd sure like to have that father and daughter thing, but anyway. We had a good laugh about that, but today we're going to be finishing our Father's Day series, A Man with His Daughter. And I'm going to take you maybe perhaps to a strange passage of Scripture, but I think once we get into it, you'll see that it's not strange at all. It teaches us a very important lesson about dads with their daughters. I want to begin reading at verse 14 of Mark chapter 6, this historical event that took place that tells us a lot about what can happen when we fail our daughters. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Now he's thinking of Jesus here, and he's thinking that John the Baptist has come forth from the dead, and he's equating these two together. And he says, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison, for whose sake? For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, that is John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Now this is Herod Antipas, who when he heard John the Baptist was moved by his preaching. So he was the one thing that stood between John the Baptist and death. Now notice, verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king. Now this is the young girl. All right, follow the storyline here. This young girl comes running in to the king and asks, saying, I will that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist, a silver plate, a charger. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to whom? The young girl. And the young girl, the damsel, gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to teach us about what it means to be the right kind of father with our daughters. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use this message in a very clear way to help us. Lord, this is not intended to hurt, it's intended to help. And I pray that you would encourage these men that are here, that are dads and granddads or young men that one day will be fathers, to take this message to heart. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thomas Fuller, a 17th century preacher, he was a nonconformist preacher, a dissenter, said this, "If you would have a good wife, marry one who has been a good daughter." I want to say that again. If you would have a good wife, marry one who has been a good daughter. I'm going to have more to say about Thomas Fuller in just a little bit. I'm going to tell a little bit about his life. What makes a good daughter? One who honors and obeys her parents as the Scriptures command. One who honors God with her physical appearance, demeanor, and attitude. One who obeys God first and always over all other considerations and personal desires. One who loves God over the love of any person. It takes a strong and wise man to make a good daughter. Fathers, are you strong and wise this morning in the leadership of making a good daughter? Now you might say, well, you ought to talk about Herodias here. I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about the two men in this young lady's life who failed her miserably. Two men are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. Did you see their names? Herod and the young lady's father. If you notice that, he was mentioned back up here in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. If you go to the writings of Josephus, he wrote a book called The Antiquities of the Jews, and he gives great detail concerning what happened in this particular situation. Herod Antipas was Philip's half-brother. Herod Antipas and his wife had come to Philip's palace there in Jerusalem. They both had palaces there in the town proper. And they had gone there for a visit. And Herod Antipas was enamored with Philip's wife. She was quite young. And he became enamored with her. And during their stay, they were involved with sexual dalliances that led to Herod Antipas taking her and away, leaving his wife there at the palace, taking her and leaving. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine Herod Antipas' wife realizing that Herod Antipas has run off with his half-brother's wife? This is nothing more than incest, debauchery. But that's what took place. This girl, the word that's used here for this girl, damsel, is a Greek word that means young lady, all right, a matured young lady. So a young lady evidently in her older teens or early 20s. This is not a young child. This is an older teenage girl or a young girl in her 20s, the particular Greek word that's used for that. She was failed by two men in her life. Now, I'm putting the B not on Herodias. I'm putting the B on the two men that were in that child's life for how things turned out. Because she became not only an object of sensual pleasure for Herod Antipas and all the people that were there, all the men that were there, but she became an accomplice to murder because two men had failed her that should have been the right kind of dads in their life. So I'm going to need the dads to stay with me today because I hope that I can emphasize to you what had gone wrong. First of all, let's take a look at Philip. Philip is mentioned here only in passing, but he was the one that had been involved in this young lady's life, who had been involved in all of this stuff, who went to her mother, who asked, what should I ask? And then when her mother says, the head of John the Baptist, she runs to Herod Antipas with the request. Doesn't sound like a young lady that had any qualms about the request that was being asked. She is completely desensitized to moral values. How did that happen? How did it happen that this older teenage girl or early 20-something girl could run from her mother to the king, her stepfather, and ask him for the head of a man, and then they bring the head in on a silver platter and bring it in and give it to the young girl, and she picks it up and she takes it over to her mother? There's something lacking in this picture. Do you not see it? There's a lack of any kind of emotion, any kind of, what have I just done? What have I just done? There's none of that. This young lady had been stripped in her young years of any kind of moral judgment or values of right and wrong. And I'm going to put the B. Yes, the mother had a role in this, but the mother was allowed to do this under two different husbands. Why is that? Philip, who had fathered this child. This child had grown up in his house, and she had no values of right and wrong. This father had evidently taken a back seat, stepped out of the role of a dad, and said, all right, you handle her. You take care of her. You do what you're going to do with her. Now, let me just say something at this point. And I've got several things that I want to share in this regard. But fathers that are here, grandfathers that are here, young men that will one day be husbands and fathers, God puts you on this earth to follow His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, I shared in Sunday school this morning about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, dads, you've got to be worthy of honor. You've got to live in such a way that you're respected by your children and that they'll listen to dad. They want to know what dad has to say, not go the other way. But that means you have to take an active role. That means you, as father, establish the boundaries and say, we're not crossing these boundaries. And you have to do that not just with your boys, but with your girls. You have to do it with all of them. You can't just say, I'll do the boys and you do the girls. No, you're the daddy of all of them. And this poor girl was let down by two men in her life because they didn't take an active role in establishing moral teaching and moral values. Who should have made sure that this young lady was taught right and wrong? Dad. Who establishes the law according to Proverbs chapter 1? The father does. The father establishes the law, and the mother steps in and enforces the law and makes sure that the father's laws and rules are carried out in the home. That's how that relationship works. And it takes a strong dad to make a good daughter. It takes a strong dad. So her early life was basically hands off by Philip. Then whenever Philip's wife Herodias runs off with Herod Antipas, another man enters into this young lady's life. Herod Antipas. Let me just tell you a little bit about this man Herod, if I can. John the Baptist found out about what had taken place, and he goes to the king. Now, there are several things about Herod that are brought out by the Scripture. He was a weak and soft man. He was superstitious. How do we know he was superstitious? What in the text tells us that he was superstitious? He thought that Jesus was whom? John the Baptist come back to life. Now this is just in a short period of time. He had never heard of Jesus before, evidently. But he will know because Herod Antipas was the ruler that Jesus appeared before. Alright, you have to understand that, the connection there. That was the ruler. And so there would be this interaction that would come, but he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist, whom he had ordered to be killed. So he's superstitious. Alright? Not only was he superstitious, but he was unfaithful. He was unfaithful. He had an eye for other women. He goes to his half-brother's house, gets infatuated with his wife, and steals her away. And then Philip's daughter dances before him, and he looks at her not as a daughter, but as a sex object. Unfaithfulness in a father. Do you see the failures mounting up in this young lady's life? He had a weakness for women. His fear of the multitude is brought out here. All these people heard his vow that he shouted out in his little drunken stupor. Twice it said that he said this. You can have up to half the kingdom. I'll give you anything you want. And when she said, I want the head of John the Baptist, he was afraid. He was afraid. He wanted to keep John the Baptist alive, but he had said this in front of everybody. And he didn't want everybody to think that he, you know, was weak or anything. But he was. Instead of principle taking over, the whim of what he had offered took over. His fear of the guests and their potential ridicule, who heard his vow to Salome, shows his weakness. His weakness and softness eventually led to his death. Josephus fills in the details about that. Let me just share that with you. Herodias, after this event, according to Josephus, went to Herod Antipas and said, let's go to Rome and let's get into favor with Julius Caesar and let's get some things here. There's some things I want. This plot to somehow manipulate Julius Caesar to give Herodias what she wanted was leaked to a servant who leaked it to someone who was connected with Julius Caesar who was visiting in Jerusalem. It went all the way back to Rome, and Herod Antipas and Herodias were deposed, and they were sent to Lyon in Gaul, present-day France. And there he suffered miserably because he was cut off from all of the money. He was not allowed to take any of his money with him that he had. He had to leave everything behind. He was escorted to France and he had to live there for the rest of his days. And they said he suffered from physical ailments, lack of money. He was such a narcissistic individual that he suffered from great depression because of what had happened. He was not a man. He was a sniveling form of a man. And because of that, his home completely collapsed around him. Would anybody say of this passage of Scripture, this is a good home? This is a good home environment? Not at all. And by the way, this is played out on an everyday basis all across America. It's so sad. I come in contact with it on a regular basis just because of my connection with the community and the YAC program. And I see, you know, all kinds of things that happen. It just breaks my heart to see these things that happen with family life. But this is not a good situation, and it wasn't good for Salome. We don't know what happens to this girl, but we know from this passage of Scripture that she is shot out of that home like an arrow to destruction. She now, when this story ends, she is now a sexual object in the minds of all the men that were there. The word dance that's used there, very interesting. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, had this to say about this particular word. This dance was some kind of rapid motion, a shameful display of lewd, sensually charged action. She danced this way, not just before Herod, but before all of his guests. Her manipulation was with her body. She had been taught to do that. She used dance to elicit a physical appeal, an erotic purpose, to get a certain response that Herodias knew would bring Herod Antipas to his emotional knees, because that was the way he lived. A.T. Robertson. That was the way he lived. Now, I'm not going to get sordid or anything, but what I'm going to say is this. This is what the world produces. This is what the culture of Hollywood is all about. This is what the rock and roll culture is all about. This kind of living. This kind of... And we're singing their songs and we think it's great. We welcome them into our houses through television and we think it's great. We welcome into our houses through our social media and through laptops and tablets and all kinds of stuff. And we see the result. And yet we cannot understand at the moment. Dads, you're the ones who establish the rules of your house. What kind of rules have you established? And do you see that they're enforced? This is the great lesson from this passage. This young lady, Salome, was completely failed by two men. Her life was the sum total of inaction by two men in her life. It takes strong men to make a young lady. This was nothing but shamelessness, as the Scripture describes it. The Greek word aselgia is defined as unbridled lust, wanton acts or manners, including filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Thayer's Greek lexicon. Of the particular word, we get this word shamefulness or shamelessness. Men and women are told in the Scriptures that they are to possess a sense of shamefacedness. And by the way, that's not a very good translation of that. As a matter of fact, the King James translator struggled with this particular word to try to give the most meaningful definition. The other word that they struggled with was shamefastness. Now let me explain what that word means. It means to have a sense of modesty that is fast or set. Like concrete, all right? It is fast, it is set, it's not going to move. And they struggle. Which word is shamefacedness? It has the same basic idea, but with time, it came to elicit the idea of timidity and cowardice. But this word, shamefastness, modesty which is fast or rooted in the character, W.E. Vine said. This is what's supposed to be in the hearts and minds of our men and women. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." That is a sense of propriety, that which is proper. The Greek word eidos means a sense of shame, modesty. Literally the word is shamefastness, as we said. a shame that's just set in the heart, not because we have to follow a rule, but because we want to do what's right with our bodies. There's a difference there. It's easy to get people to conform to a certain rule, but it's another thing to come from your heart. I just want to do what's right by God. I want to honor Him with my life and in my dress. And who establishes that? Who brings about that? It's the Father who establishes that. He wants His daughter to be modest and to be like Thomas Fuller said, I want my daughter to have a good man. Well, how is she going to get a good man? She's got to be a good daughter. And that's the picture. Let me take you very quickly as we close to Thomas Fuller again. Thomas Fuller, who I quoted earlier, had one son with his first wife. His first wife died while giving birth to that son. Later, he married a lady by the name of Mary Roper, who bore him several children, of whom there were three daughters. His desire was for his daughters to be exemplary in character and refinement, so as to be fit for God, to provide godly husbands. That was his quote. So he saw to it that they were brought up in like manner. He established how his daughters were to be reared. They were to be reared with refinement. They were to be dressed appropriately. They were to be the type of young ladies that a good man would want to have. You see, folks, if you think that you have to dress your daughter to attract boys, you're already starting on the wrong pathway. Are you listening to me now? If you think you have to dress your daughters to attract boys, they always attract the wrong boys. Now, you would think in 2016 we would have figured it out by now. But we haven't, have we? You know how many times I talk to parents out here at YAC? I'll ask them about their kids. They'll come back up and I'll say, how's your boy doing? Not good. I had that conversation this week. I asked about a boy. I'd gone down to a local store to order something, and I went in there, and I went in the office area, and I shook the hand of the owner, and I went in there just to talk for just a moment. And I started going down the list of the children. And I got to the one and said, how's so-and-so doing? And both the dad and the mom put their head down. It's not good. Well, we really don't want to talk about it. And I said, that's fine. I said, I'll just put him on my prayer list. He said, well, appreciate that, Todd. And, you know, it happens far too often. Shameful things happen when you don't have shamefastness. And who sets the tone for that? It's the daddy in the home. And when the daddy does not perform the leadership in the home, all kinds of things begin to happen. Fathers often wash their hands of their daughter's training. Often a daughter's values are installed by the world. Bible training becomes just head knowledge that is rarely used as a pattern of life because the world has crowded it out. That's how it works. Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20 is very instructive in this regard. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now let's go back to Salome. She became an accomplice to murder. That came out of her heart. She did not object. She did not say to her mom, Mom, I can't ask for that. That's horrible. She ran from her mother to the king to ask for that. She took the silver plate with the head on it and carried it over to her mother. Those actions right there indicate a child that had not been taught moral foundations of right and wrong. Two daddies failed her. I don't know how much time had transpired between the marriage, but evidently it was a relatively short period of time, maybe months, maybe up to a year. When Herod Antipas married Herodias and Salome came to live in that particular situation. But she was ultimately failed by two men. One father who was not active in her life to teach her and to set up laws in the home whereby his daughter would be raised. The other looked at this girl as nothing more than a sex object rather than being the right kind of stepdaddy to her. His values were all messed up. Folks, I want to close with this. We're living in a world that is confusing what a home should be. You think it's bad now? You just wait. If the Lord tarries 5 years, what this America is going to look like. And we can't even get the husband, wife, home, father, mother thing straightened out in our world today. Listen, folks, we need to get back to the book. This young girl is probably burning in a devil's hell today. We have no reason to know or believe. Now, maybe she did. I don't know. But from the way things are going right here, does it sound good for Salome? No. Because she was failed by two dads. May God help us not to fail our kids and our grandkids. Thrilled my heart today to hear Mr. Woods. Erica called him to wish him Happy Father's Day. Grandfather's Day, I guess, for you. But and Mr. Woods got the news that she passed her test that she took on Friday. That's an answer to prayer. But he immediately began to speak to her and said, you know, you need to be thankful for all the people that have been in your life to bring you to that place, all the teachers, your mom and dad, the churches that you've been involved in, and just began to go through those things. You see, folks, we're the sum total of the people who reared us, that were involved in our lives. What we are today, what I am today, I have benefited from the teaching and training of other people. And what you are is the sum total of those who have taught you in your life. Salome was a minus sign. The sum total was beneath zero because she was failed by two fathers. Oh, dads, we need to get busy. It's not too late. We've already learned that. It's not too late to get started. But you need to get some rules and you need to get some laws and you've got to enforce it and you've got to make sure. And you got to love your kids. That's it. Don't be a fake and a fraud. You got to love your kids and you got to want the best for them. And that means you have to be tough sometimes. Amen? You got to be tough sometimes. Well, I want my kids to like me. Get them to respect you and when you're older, they'll love you. That's a whole lot better than liking. I'd rather my kids love me than like me. I want them to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means as dads, we've got to establish rules and laws and we've got to pray for our kids. We've got to love our kids. And we've got to love our daughters because the world has already set the framework for girls. Okay? They're nothing but sex objects. But that's not what God has established. He wants girls that will honor Him. You read Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 has the largest list in the Bible of godly women. Did you know that? It has the longest list of godly women. Look it up. Paul honors lady after lady after lady that had blessed him in the ministry, serving in churches, helping out in different locations. He honors them. Why? Because they were women who loved God and were serving God. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to love Him and He wants you to serve Him. And that doesn't happen by accident. May God help us as men to be the right kind of fathers and grandfathers. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, we've looked at a very sordid family. sordid story of awful, terrible family life for this girl, Salome. She was the sum total of two fathers who failed to establish a proper home so she could be reared. And as a result, she became what the world honors, but what heaven rejects. And I pray that you might work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd raise up some dads here. Dads listening by way of the internet or radio. Raise up some dads that will establish the parameters of their home that are based upon the Scriptures and enforce it. To love their daughters, to love their sons with a love that only you can give. It's a love based on the Scriptures, not out of emotion, that changes with the day. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of our young people too. Young ladies and young men that are going to be establishing their own homes here in the next decade. Lord, I pray for them. I pray, first of all, that they're saved. And I pray, secondly, that they would be willing to be taught by your word. Not to just outright reject it, but be willing to be taught so that they might take their places in service for thee and be the right kind of moms and wives, be the right kind of dads and husbands that match what the Scriptures say. Father, I pray that you'd work in a very special way, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take time this morning to recognize our fathers. I'm going to ask all of our dads to come, if you would please, at this time and stand right here in the front. I just want to say what a blessing it is for me as your pastor to be able to look out over these men and to see the kind of homes that we have here. And I want you to pray for these men, these grandpas, these dads. And then I want you to look around. Take a look around the audience here. I want you to see the young men that are seated out here. That's the next generation of husbands and dads. We need to pray for them too. Amen? We need to pray for them too. Let's pray right now for our fathers and for our boys that are here at Grace Bible Church, that God would do a work in their behalf. Father, I pray that you'd undertake for our fathers and our grandfathers. Lord, the devil hates Christian fathers and grandfathers. He'll do everything possible to keep them from carrying out their role that you've given them to do. I pray, Father, that you would give them an extra measure of grace and strength in these days where manhood is being diminished and destroyed by this world, where the devil is seeking to change the whole concept of what it means to be a man. And he's been very successful. May it not happen among our men. And I think of our boys that are here. Some are young. Some are getting up near the time to graduate from high school and to go on. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up a generation of godly, strong men that will say no to sin and embrace that which is right. Help them to lead their homes one day with a cause and a purpose that goes beyond what this world expects, but reaches up into what heaven expects a home to be like. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would do a work in such a way that these young men in the years ahead will be able to see your work in their lives, and that they would take up their responsibilities as husbands and as fathers. We ask now your blessing upon our dads today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some gifts that we want to give to our fathers, and then I'm going to ask the congregation to stand one more time. And after we have a closing word of prayer, I'd like for you to come and shake hands with our dads. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that we've been together today. Lord, I pray that your word would ring in our hearts. No one wants to have a home like what we read about in Mark chapter 6. And I pray that you would give us fortitude and strength and character and the Holy Spirit of God and His power to raise up a generation of young people who will take their place and honor Thee with their lives and stand against the flood that's pouring in today. Oh, how we need to lift up the standard of Your precious Word. Now bless us as we go to our homes today. And I pray that You would indeed bless these fathers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll join me in coming and shaking hands with our dads and let them know that you love them and that you're going to pray for them.